All right, Ephesians chapter 5. As I told you last week, I'm going to bring, three or four lessons on the family. This morning, I want us to look at wives and mothers. And I believe that this series of lessons will be very important, good lessons for us because, number one, Lord willing, He'll take these scriptures and show us our Lord Jesus Christ and redemption in Him. And I hope that we'll also see the believer's relationship to our Savior in our everyday life and through our family relationships. And I hope that it'll enable us to be better family members and to use an example of something we live every day with our family life to learn more of our Savior. And this morning, I want us to look at the people who are the very most important people in the home, wives and mothers. There is just, in my mind, no argument. Wives and mothers are the most important people in the home. What an awesome and wonderful responsibility that our God has given to wives and mothers. And when it's done right, wives and mothers are so beautiful. Wives and mothers can give both strength and beauty to the family that nobody else can give to the family. And Ephesians 5, verse 32, gives us the key to understanding marriage. The apostle says, "This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church." If we look at the marriage relationship always as a picture of Christ and His church, we're going to understand whether we're husband or wife, understand our responsibilities in marriage, and see a glorious picture of the union with Christ and His bride. You know, the marriage relationship is a wonderful picture of the gospel. And if we understand that picture, we'll have a happier and more fulfilling marriage, understand our responsibilities in it. Let me tell you just a couple keys to a happy home. And I wanted our young people to come out in these classes because I want you to start hearing these things, understanding these things when you're young, before you become the age where you would get married. So you start to understand these things. This is the number one key to a happy home. If Christ is the head of the home, and both the husband and the wife look to Christ in all things, I just think it's impossible not to have a happy marriage. Number two is love. Now that's just obvious. A husband and a wife must genuinely love one another. There's got to be love, doesn't there? To be a happy marriage. What's going to motivate you to be self-sacrificing and serve one another if you don't love one another? And third is respect. This is something that is often overlooked. There must be respect for each other. You ladies, you know this. It's impossible for you to submit to a man you don't respect. It's impossible. You've got to respect him. And you husbands, you cannot love a woman, your wife, as much as you love your own self if you don't respect her. There's got to be respect for each other. And rather than demand that somebody, you know, my husband, my wife, give me the respect they're supposed to give me, our mindset ought to be, I ought to be about earning the respect of my spouse. And if we're just about earning, if I just truly try to earn Janet's respect, I just bet you we'll have a happy marriage. That's just so. Christ has got to be the head of the home. We've got to look to Christ. There's got to be love, and there's got to be respect. And to those who are unmarried, let me tell you this. It is not too early for you, any of you, to start praying that God sends you a spouse, that God prepare you a husband or a wife. When our daughters got married, they were engaged. I told my sons, we've been praying for you a long time. We've been praying for you a long time. I start praying for you in the delivery room that God send my daughter a husband. It's not too early to begin to pray for that. And to our unmarried women, let me tell you this. My advice to you is to be very, very careful who you marry. You be very careful before you get married Because this man that you marry, you're going to be putting yourself into submission to him for a long time. A long time. Will you be as sure as you can that he's worthy of your love? That he's worthy of your respect? Now, anytime I intend to preach from a passage of Scripture, one of the things I always do is I read several commentaries from men I think are wise and gifted in God's Word. I did that this time too. But I'll tell you this, I also talked to two living, breathing commentaries. Women that I know are wonderful wives and mothers. You know, Henry always told us, preach what you've experienced. And I thought about this text, well, I have experienced that, so I talked to some ladies who have. I know they know a whole lot more about this subject than I do, because they've experienced it. They've lived it. And I'll pass along some of the things to you that they told me. Now here in verse 21 of Ephesians chapter 5, Paul says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. You see, wives aren't the only people who are taught to submit, are they? We're all taught to submit to one another. And that means that we submit to one another by putting the needs of other people ahead of my own, by esteeming others better than myself. Mutual submission. Mutual is, you know, submission is not just, I got to do what you say. It's putting somebody else's needs ahead of mine. Well, mutual submission is always going to promote a good relationship in any relationship, but especially in a marriage. That promotes unity. And this submission can only be done in love. You can't just force somebody to do it. It's got to be in love for one another and love for the Lord. Now again, when we think about these relationships, we think about, Paul said, I speak concerning Christ and the church. Well, how does this relate to Christ our Savior? Well, didn't he put the needs of his people ahead of his own comfort and his own ease? He did, didn't he? Well, when I see that, I believe I can put your needs ahead of mine. I can think of you ahead of myself, at least from time to time, couldn't I? I think we can if we love the Lord. Now, verse 22, he begins to speak specifically to wives. He said, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Now, have you ever wondered why? That every time Scripture speaks of marriage, every time it talks to the wives first. Have you ever wondered that? I was having a conversation in my kitchen a few months ago with Brother Paul Mahan, who asked me that question. And this is what he said. He said it goes further than just it being against human nature to submit to somebody else, especially to a woman who is just as wise and just as smart as her husband. He said it goes deeper than that. He said Scripture talks to wives first because wives have the harder job in marriage. And they have a harder job not just because they got to contend with their own nature, but they've got to contend with the nature of their husband. They got to put up with that man being so full of himself and thinking that everything he thinks is best. And we're just going to do everything that I say without any input from the wife because I'm so much better than her. After all, that's why God made me the head of the home. And that poor woman has got to put up with that until the Lord starts to teach her husband something. She's got to put up with that until the Lord teaches her husband some humility. Till he learns to lead his home in love and respect, and to listen to his wife, and to put her needs ahead of his own ego. She's got to put up with that until the Lord teaches him to be a good husband, and most young men just aren't. The Lord's got to teach us something. So the husband has more responsibility in the marriage, doesn't he? He's the head of the home. But the wife's got the harder job. I thought that was pretty good. That's why, I'll buy that. That's why Scripture speaks to you wives first. And before we talk about some specifics here, let me give you something that I believe will help you. Submitting ourselves one to another is always difficult. That just goes against human nature, doesn't it? To submit to anybody. But here's what will motivate a believing wife to be in submission to her husband. Loving, willing submission. It's the gospel. It's the gospel. Christ, our great bridegroom, has joined himself to his bride. He's married a people. That's why Scripture, when it describes heaven, the book of Revelation describes heaven as the marriage supper of the Lamb. It's the ultimate consummation of the marriage between Christ and his people. Well, the church is in loving submission to our Savior, aren't we? It's because of his love for us. Because he loved us so much, he came and gave himself for us. So why is the Lord hasn't given you something that's humiliating for you? Not at all. The Lord's giving you a responsibility in the home that makes you beautiful, that makes you a picture of Christ's bride, that he has arrayed gloriously in his righteousness, that he holds in high esteem. The Lord hasn't given you something that makes you less of a person or suddenly makes you less valuable once you're married. The Lord's given you something that's beautiful, that shows your value to your husband. The church is valuable to Christ. What does he call her? He calls her his jewel. He calls her my beloved, my dove. She's so valuable to him that he came here to get her. He came to get her. And in order to get her, he had to give himself for her. Oh, she's valuable to him. So you wives, you're a picture of the beauty that Christ has put on his people. See, he's not giving you something demeaning or making you less. No, this is an honor that he's given you to be a picture of his people in the home. Now look over at Philippians chapter 2. I believe this will also help you. There is no question that you ladies are just as smart and just as wise as your husband, and many times more so. Well, if that's the case, why would you willingly submit to your husband? Why would you do that? It's to follow the example of our Savior. Philippians 2, verse 5, look at this. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now, you have this same mind, this same attitude, which was in our Savior, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. Now this instruction applies to every believer. You let this mind, this attitude be in you just like it was in our Savior. So since this is instruction to every believer, this is also instruction to husbands and wives. Now we all know the husband is the head of the home as Christ is the head of the church. We see how the husband is a picture of Christ. But you wives are also a picture of Christ in the home. Your picture is Christ's obedience to his Father. Now, the Father and the Son, they're equal in every way, aren't they? Because they're one. They're equal in every way. But what did the Son do? The Son became a man. And he became, even though he's equal with the Father, he became obedient to his Father. And he did it for the good of his bride, for the good of his family. Now, you wives, you be a picture of Christ in the home by being obedient to your husband for the good of your family, for the good of your whole family, so that your family runs well and your home is a picture of Christ. Now, that's good motivation, isn't it? That's good. When we see the Savior, that gives us a good motivation to follow him. And wives, submit yourselves to your husbands. Now, the Lord has seen fit to put authority in the home. In every relationship, everywhere in this world, somewhere there's authority. Well, that authority in the home begins with the husband. I know you know this well, but let's look at it. Look, Genesis chapter 3. That authority is authority from Almighty God, and it's to be expected, or to be respected, and it came, this relationship came from Adam's fall. The necessity of it came from Adam's fall. Genesis 3, verse 16. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow Thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. Now that is God's order. Plainly stated, that's God's order in the home. Well, then it must be best. If it's God's order, it must be best. Now, the apostle back in our text says, you submit yourselves to your own husbands as unto the Lord. As unto the Lord. Look at Colossians chapter 3. As unto the Lord. Just like you would submit to the authority of Christ the Savior, you submit to the authority of your husband, because he is the Lord's appointed authority in the home. And as unto the Lord also means this. It means to submit to your husband's authority as it's consistent with God's law, as it's consistent with the gospel. You know that doesn't mean in every wicked, evil thing some man dreams up. It's what's consistent with the law of God, what's consistent with the gospel. Colossians 3, verse 18. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it's fit in the Lord. As it's fit, as it fits with the gospel, it fits with God's way. Now, that's what that means. Let me tell you what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean that you can't have an opinion. It doesn't mean that your opinion can't be heard. You know, Christ's bride is able to talk to our Lord at all times, aren't we? We're to make our petitions known at all times. Our Savior listens to us, doesn't he? When a good marriage, the husband and the wife always talk about what they're going to do and how they're going to do it. You know, the husband, a good husband, just doesn't run out there and make a bunch of unilateral decisions, you know, and everybody's got to live with them. Remember this. I'm getting ahead of myself in the next week's lessons, but husbands and men, remember this. The husband is only a picture of Christ in the home. We do not have the infallible wisdom and the infallible authority of the Lord. So we talk about what the husband and wives talk about, what they're going to do, how they want to do this together. And sometimes we'll do it the way the husband wants. Sometimes we'll do it the way that the wife wants, you know. But it goes back to mutual respect. We listen to one another. Now, the husband has the final say. You know, he's the authority in the home. He has the final say. But not before we show love and respect one to another. And submission is not this. Submission is not saying yes, sir, to everything he wants and waiting on your husband hand and foot. Now, I'm not opposed to being waited upon hand and foot. But wives are not to be slaves. They're not to be. Their wives are to be cherished. Wives are to do everything they can do. You're to make it your business to please your husband. There's another side to that coin. I'm getting ahead of myself again. Husbands are to do the exact same thing. Do everything we can do to please our wives. See, this is mutual. So this submission, it's in attitude. It's in respecting your husband. You know, if you would be in submission to your husband, be a good wife. Show respect for him. Speak well of him. You know, don't get caught up in a group of women who husband bash. And unfortunately, we husbands make that an easy game. I mean, it's just like shooting fish in a barrel. But don't get caught up in it. Don't get caught up in husband bashing and speaking evil of him. Speak well of him. Show respect. Protect his reputation. And we'll talk about mothers in just a second, but when you're a mother, oh my goodness, do not speak evil of your husband to your children. You know, trying to make yourself look better. I don't know why people do it. Don't speak evil of your husband or your wife to your children, but show them respect. Show them respect. As long as what he's doing is not evil, you cover it up. Show him respect. Protect his reputation. Just like we don't get in a group of people and start to mock and question our God. Now, he never does anything worthy of that, but what if we don't understand what he's doing? Well, we don't get in a group of people and do that. Out of the awesome respect we have for our Savior, we apply that same thing to our husbands, to show respect to him and protect his reputation. Now, I know that when we talk about submission, It has an ugly definition in our minds and think, I don't want to do that. But you got to remember what we're talking about here to wives is not something that's ugly and demeaning. The apostle says, submit yourselves unto your own husband. To your own husband. This is not to every man. No. No. This is not to your children. You're not to submit yourself to your children. You submit yourself, you know, we'll talk about this again, mother. You're to rule over your children. You're not to submit yourself to your children. You submit yourself to your own husband who loves you and stood before God Almighty and whatever witnesses you invited and promised. He promised an oath to love you and to cherish you and to honor you. That's the one you're doing submission to. See, this is not something that is ugly, is it? And certainly this does not mean that women are second-class citizens or they're not equal to their husband. Not at all. Women are never to be treated as unimportant or unable to understand, you know, what's going on. Not at all. You know, like I said earlier, she's probably just as smart as her husband, in many cases smarter. So she's to be treated as precious because Christ's bride is precious to him. So when you look at the marriage relationship, the wife to the husband, in that way, in light of the gospel, then submission to your husband becomes a loving and beautiful thing. Serving him becomes something that's given to you as an honor, not to demean you, something that's beautiful, not ugly. All right, now mothers. Now, there is no one more important in a home than mothers. I asked Janet earlier this week if she remembers Henry making this statement. She said, oh, yeah, I remember him making this statement. He said, a home that's got children in it can do without the father before it can do without the mother. I thought about that for a minute, and as I usually do, I thought, well, he's right. He's absolutely right. There's not a more important job in this planet than being a mother. Not a more important job. Now, it is hard, hard, hard work. And I'm told sometimes it's thankless work. But nothing's more important. Nothing's more important than being a mother. There is beauty that's found in being a mother that you just can't find anywhere else. Mothers have more influence on their children than anybody that child knows. A mother's love and a mother's comfort is so important to people. The dying soldiers on the battlefield, you know who they call for? They call for their mother. Now, why do they do that? Because her influence was so important over him. Her love and her comfort was so important to him. You think of the impact that you wives and mothers can have on your children and on your grandchildren, because whatever impact you have on your children is going to get carried over to your grandchildren. I mean, what an awesome job that God's given you. Now, no mother can be a good mother without love. There's got to be love, a genuine, self-sacrificing love. And I imagine that just comes naturally. God causes that baby to grow in your womb, and it just comes natural. But nobody can be a good mother without love. And you think of the importance of a mother. Who can teach an example of love and graciousness like a mother can? Fathers typically don't do that way, do they? But now a mother. Oh, her faithful love and her graciousness, her calm perseverance. She can teach that to her children better than anybody else. You know, mothers are famous for giving up themselves, giving up their desires for the good of their children. Just a calm, loving faithfulness in the home. And you just can't overstate the importance of that. That mother's love and graciousness in the home, teaching her children and giving her children a basis where they feel safe and supported. But now let me warn you about this. You know, I heard Brother Henry warn about this so often, and it is much, much, much worse in our day than it was 30 years ago. You love your children, but do not have an ungoverned love. Don't allow your love to become ungoverned. And by that I mean just, well, everything my little angels do is okay. No, it's not. It's not. Mothers this gracious, loving, patient, faithful force in the home is also to be a disciplinarian. Children should love and revere and fear their mother. You all think Miss Lee is sweet, she's just, I want to tell you what, when I was a little guy, I feared her. I remember this. We were four blocks away. I knew not to do it three blocks away because Diane Lindsay Campbell lived there. I knew I'd get caught there. But four blocks away where nobody in this world could see me, did something I ought not be doing. And I got home for dinner. She knew about it. I mean, I just learned to fear her. The best thing was for me, best thing could be. It's not a bad thing that children learn to fear their mother. You mothers, do not be your child's friend. Don't attempt to be their friend. You hear me? Don't attempt to be their friend. They don't need another friend. They got lots of friends at school. They got one mama. You be it. You be it in every sense of the word. You be it. They'll love you for it. Oh, they'll love you for it. They'll be so thankful. You show them unconditional love. Unconditional love and unwavering discipline. And they'll love you forever for it. And I can show you that. Look at Proverbs chapter 10. I can make good on this. Proverbs chapter 10. Verse 1, the Proverbs of Solomon. A wise son maketh a glad father, but a foolish son is the heaviness of his mother. Now, we don't want that, do we? We don't want a foolish son, a foolish child. We don't want to have that heaviness. We'll look at Proverbs chapter 22. If we don't want that heaviness, that sorrow, what should we do to avoid it? Proverbs 22, verse 15. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. Don't be surprised when a child acts foolishly. Of course they do. It's their nature. It's bound in their heart. But don't let it go, because look what Solomon says next. But the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. If you drive that foolishness far from him, you won't have heaviness, will you? Look at Proverbs 29. Verse 15. The rod and reproof give wisdom. You want to have a wise child? The rod and reproof bring it. But a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. Janet's mom often wonders about that verse. Why didn't it say it brings his father to shame? You know what it says? It brings his mother to shame. Maybe it's because the mother spends more time and this is responsibility is more on the mother. I don't know, but that's what it says. Well, if you don't want to be brought to shame, use the rod and reproof of discipline to drive that foolishness far from them. And your child will love you forever for it. I promise you they will. Now look at Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. Verse 3. The aged women likewise, that they be in behaviors becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. Oh, you women, you mothers, you be teachers of good things. Teach your children honesty. Teach them kindness and hard work and gentleness and love. And also this, always be ready to teach your children a spiritual truth from some everyday incident that comes up. Look for every opportunity to point your children to Christ. If you point your children to Christ and you teach them the scriptures, you teach them the gospel, you will be a teacher of good things. And they'll listen to you. Look at verse 5. Be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Keepers at home. Now, I understand the day in which we live, And I'm not going to presume to tell you how to run your life, whether to get a job outside the home or not. I'm not going to tell you what to do. That's something you'll have to decide for your own self. There was a day when most mothers were stay-at-home mothers, and I understand that's opposite today. And you'll just have to decide what's best for your family. But here's my advice. I won't tell you what to do, but I can't help but give you this advice. If it is at all possible, no matter what you've got to give up, if you can give up something to stay at home with your children when they're little, do it. Do it. Only you can love them and teach them like a mother can in those formative years. You can pay somebody to watch them. You can't pay somebody to love them and teach them. And I'll tell you this, I know because of the situation, the economy and those kinds of things, things cost so much money now. I know it's hard to stay at home. Most women have to go out and work so the family can make ends meet. But even if you're a working mother, the responsibility of this being keepers at home, of running the home, still falls upon your shoulders. And take that responsibility. Take it willingly and just run as far as you can with it. Make your home, make it your business to make your home a safe haven from the world. This world's a tough place to live. It's tough on children to go out and go to school. Oh, it's tough. It's tough on husbands going out to work. It's tough on you going out to work. Make some place in the world where your family can come together and feel like they're safe. They got a safe haven. I'm loved here. I'm not going to put up with what I got to put up with at school, being mocked and peer pressure. And make it a safe haven, a place where they're going to be loved, a place of peace. They're not fussing and fighting and feuding. A place of love. If you want the responsibility of being a CEO or a managing partner or a purchasing agent or a chef or a janitor, tell you what you do, you be a mother who's all those things. You be a keeper at home, who's the mother, who does that for her family. I know you can do a lot of other things. You're wildly talented people. But you can't do anything more meaningful than being a mother and a keeper at home. Now let me give you the most important thing that you can do as a wife and a mother. I asked this question twice this week and immediately got the same answer. What's the number one piece of advice you give to a young mother, a young wife, a girl who someday will be married? Your number one piece of advice. If you could just give one thing, what would you give them? And the answer immediately, both cases, was pray. Pray. You cannot be a good wife or a good mother without prayer. Unless the Lord gives you wisdom and strength. Well, then ask Him for it in prayer. You know, at all times, when you're washing windows, you're doing the wash, you're doing the cooking, you're overseeing homework in the evening, just pray. Just, my mother told me when I became a father, you're going to have to learn this skill, to be able to talk and pray at the same time. Just in your pray, whatever it is you're doing. And there's going to be evenings you feel utterly overwhelmed. Your husband not acting the way he ought to. The children are running around all over the place like wild heathen. You're trying to get dinner ready because you got to get this done. You got to get this food on the table because you got to get out back out of this house and go do the 10,000 activities that children and families got to do all the time, you know, today. And you start to feel a little resentment. Like, why is all this falling on my shoulders? You know, why do I have to do all this? It'd be easier for me if I just went out and got a job and went through the drive-thru at McDonald's. Why do I got to do all this? I tell you what you do. You pray. You pray for strength. You'd be amazed how often God gives it. You pray for wisdom and patience to do a good job. You'd be amazed how often God gives you a good attitude. You'd be amazed. That's what I'm told. Now look at Proverbs chapter 31. I've gone too long, but I can't quit without reading this. I want to close here with reading about a woman who certainly is not a second-class citizen. She's wise. She's hardworking. She's resourceful. She's doing 100 jobs at once. None of her time is wasted. And she's a blessing to her family. This is what a wife, a good wife and mother can be to her family. Proverbs 31, verse 10. Who can find a virtuous woman? for her price is far above rubies. The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. He doesn't worry what she's spending at the grocery store. She'll do him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeketh wool and flax and worketh willingly with her hands. She's hard working. She's like the merchant ships. She goes out and every day at the grocery store, she brings food from afar. She riseth also while it is yet night and giveth meat to her household and a portion to her maidens. She considereth the field and buys it. With the fruit of her hands, she planteth the vineyard. She girdeth her loins with strength and strengtheneth her arms. She perceiveth that her merchandise is good. Her candle goeth not out by night. She's prepared. She takes care of these things in advance. She layeth her hands to the spindle, and her hands hold the distaff. She stretcheth out her hand to the poor. Yea, she stretcheth forth her hands to the needy. She's gracious and kind. She's not afraid of the snow for her household. For all her household are clothed with scarlet. She's prepared for the changing seasons well before they happen. She maketh herself coverings of tapestry. Her clothing is silk and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sitteth among the elders of the land. She maketh fine linen and selleth it, and delivereth girdles unto the merchant. Strength and honor are her clothing, and she shall rejoice in time to come. There's going to be a reaping from this. She openeth her mouth with wisdom. She's a teacher of good things. And in her tongue is a law of kindness. She looketh well to the ways of her household, and eateth not the bread of idleness. She's not sitting around eating bonbons all day. Her children arise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praiseth her. Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. Favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her the fruit of her hands, and let her of her own works praise her in the gates. All right. Well, that's been a blessing to you.